First Corinthians.
Chapter. Thank you, Juan. And I pick it up at verse 17. This is the part of the passage that Paul is correcting the saints at Corinth for their poor practice at what we know as the koinonia service, or the fellowship. Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not. You come together not for the better, for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before others in his own supper. One is hungry, another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this is the new testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you may come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Father, thank you for this corrective passage. May we understand it within its context, that it is a corrective passage for the mispractice and misuse of the Lord's Supper. May we, Father, honor you and bless you and praise you in properly partaking of the Lord's table. Help me in this message to reaffirm our position. Help us to reaffirm the doctrine. Help us to reaffirm the purpose. Help us in it all to glorify you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Truly, when we think about communion in its proper perspective, it is essential and it is a great equalizer. The first Sunday of most months, you know, we gather together and we receive communion. And most of those months are months where the communion is kind of an appendage to the regular service. And so it behooves us on occasion to place all of our attention on this ordinance of the church. And first, that's what it is. The Lord Jesus gave two ordinances to the local New Testament church. The first one is baptism. Very important that if you are born again, that you are baptized. Because that's the first mandate of the Lord. Believe and be baptized. It's over and over and over. And it's not honoring to God when we get saved and we tell Him, I'll wait on that. And it's dishonoring when we participate of the second ordinance when we haven't received the first. Now these ordinances do not save anybody. No ritual or tradition can do that. But certainly we ought to follow them in obedience to the Word of God. Why is communion so essential to the church that we even do it as often as we do? And by the way, there are churches that do it every Sunday. Some churches that do it twice a month. It really doesn't matter how many times we do it. It is important that we do it. But what's even more important is that we understand what we're doing. Over the Thanksgiving holiday, I had an opportunity to talk to some unsaved people. They were actually Catholics. We had about 24 people at my wife's cousin's house. And I don't go in announcing that I'm a pastor. But somehow, some way, you know, word leaks. And we were in the back room fellowshipping, and this two ladies came up to me and said, I heard that you're a Baptist minister. And I said, well, I'm a Baptist pastor. I said, I prefer the term pastor. And she said, you know, after talking a little bit, and I shared some scripture about what Baptists believe, she said, so much of what goes on in the Catholic Church, I don't have any understanding of what they're doing. And I was able to share the gospel. I wish I could say that I took the time to say, give you an invitation. But usually the devil at that time begins to work. You know, everybody started crowding in the room and things began to get a little disorganized. But she did say to me, she goes, I have to think more about that. I think you're on the right track. Amen. It's important that you understand what you're doing. Why would you want to go through some ritual week in, week out, or month after month and you have no idea or any understanding of the purpose for which God gave us? And God gave us baptism and God gave us communion for a specific purpose. And I hope to be able to share that with you. Communion is essential, but it is also the great equalizer. Remember that it began with Jesus at what was known as a Passover meal. Today we call it the Seder. But by the time of the Apostle Paul, when he wrote this epistle to the Church of Corinth, they had departed from the principles and the truths that Christ had laid down with His apostles. And that's why it's important that we go back over and over again and restudy the Scriptures so that we can kind of reset the spiritual button on our spiritual life. You know, you got to liken this to today's technology. My son and I were talking about this a few weeks ago. Remember, it was Veterans Day and we had a veterans presentation. It was a nice presentation, but we had no audio. Remember that? No audio. And a few of us tried to figure it out to no avail. And my son emailed me and he said, Dad, I'm going to come over after work. I'll take a look at that. And basically all it was is it had to be reset. And every once in a while, we need to do that spiritually too. Do you ever have a phone that it freezes? You know, won't do anything? At the Thanksgiving fellowship we had, Rich said to me, he was on the phone with a client, and his phone froze. And he couldn't get any. He kept tapping on it, and he said, I guess I need to do something. So he said, can I call you back? And guy said, yeah, sure, call me back. And he didn't know what to do, so he shut the phone off and turned it back on, and it reset itself. And you know, that's sort of what communion is for us. God designed it for us so that we could recalibrate spiritually. And just as you go to the doctor on occasion for a physical examination, we need to go to the Word of God. And we need to use the ordinance of communion to re-examine ourselves so that we can recalibrate ourselves spiritually. Now, I'll try to drive it home a little clearer. You know, we have the flesh and we have the spirit. I wish I could say that the old nature is eradicated, but it is not. Your position is, once you're saved, you're positionally destined for heaven because of the finished work of Christ. But you still have an old nature. But what tends to happen with us as we work every day, you know, we're in the world every day. And Jesus said we're to be in the world, but not of the world. But sometimes we get to creeping over there. And then we're wondering, what's going on over here spiritually? Things aren't meshing. And so we need to recalibrate. And communion is the great equalizer. It helps us to understand that we belong to God first and foremost. And we shouldn't be over there. We should be right here. And just as your phone and your computer and even our monitors today, they need to be recalibrated once in a while. They need to be shut off and reset, maybe sometimes back to the factory settings. Spiritually speaking, that's what communion does. Now, the origin of the Lord's Supper. Jesus took the ancient feast of the Passover. We all know that. And he did this the very night that he was betrayed. And he transformed it into an ordinance of the church, into a meal with new meaning when he instructed his disciples to drink of the cup and to eat of the bread in remembrance of his death and on his behalf. Appreciate the song Sally selected. Perfect for today. In remembrance of me. In another sense, the communion is a memorial. The original Passover feast was not. You remember that goes all the way back to the time when the Israelites were prisoners. They were slaves in Egypt. And they were told to take the Passover lamb on the night that they were to be delivered. And they were to slay that lamb and they were to take the blood of that lamb without spot or without blemish and put it on the doorpost and the lintel. And if they had been obedient to God, the death angel, which was the final and last plague that God sent upon the nation of Egypt because of the hardness of the heart of Pharaoh, God said, if you'll be obedient to me and you put the blood on your doorpost and lintel, the death angel will pass over. Your family, your firstborn, will not be touched. And at this Passover meal, Jesus became our Passover lamb. They didn't fully understand it. But we look back and we see, wow, that typology is beautiful. Jesus became the Lamb of God. We no longer need to have the Seder. We no longer need to sacrifice. And that doesn't say that the Jews aren't going to continue to do that. They will. But we Christians need to have a true understanding that the Lord's Supper is a memorial. It is for us to remember that we were bought with the price. We don't belong to the world. You were bought by the precious blood of Jesus. And if you're in that world, communion ought to recalibrate you back where you should be. You should be following the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd, the psalmist said, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Are you laying down where God wants you to be? Beside the still waters, and I take that in a way to mean his word, or even the world, just sucking in everything the world can give you, because that will contaminate your soul and your spirit. The Lord's Supper, yes, is the memorial. And Christ Himself instituted it. And He also became the ultimate fulfillment of deliverance from sin when He died on the cross. And guess what? He delivered us from eternal death. Yes, we're all going to die. You know, you heard the old saying, born once, you die what? Twice. Because there is a physical death, which all of us are going to experience, apart from those that will be raptured. And in a sense, we will die in the rapture, but it will happen so quickly, we won't even know that we died and were transformed into a glorious body. But if you are born twice, that of the physical birth and that of the spiritual birth, you will really only die a physical death. But those who are not spiritual, they cannot come into the presence of a holy God. Jesus made it possible for all to come to heaven. It is important that we remember Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in chapter 6, I believe the 20th verse, where he said, "For we are bought with the price," a verse I've mentioned before, but I'll give you, it is 1 Corinthians 6:20. "Therefore," and whenever we see "therefore," what did we learn? See what it's there for. "Therefore, since God purchased us through the blood of His own Son, we are to glorify God with our body and in our spirit." Why? Paul said they are God's. They belong to Him. Why? Because you're now a child of God. And so with that thought in mind, I'll help you to be recalibrated to where God wants you. During the Jewish celebration of the Passover, the time of Paul, and Pentecost, many, we call them pilgrims, would come to the city of Jerusalem. And when they did, they would come and they would live with the Jewish families. They were a very hospitable people. And there are other cultures like that. The Italians are like that. Come on in, and they bring them in and feed them and give them a place to rest. And this particular time of the year, there weren't enough inns. And by the way, inn wasn't really a great place to stay anyway. We all think about, oh, the Holiday Inn, man, that's great. It was no Holiday Inn back then. They weren't the greatest places to stay, but people needed a place to stay, so they would stay at an inn. It was much better to stay at somebody's home, and probably much nicer. And so, during these pilgrimages, God would bring these people from all over the world. And when we study the book of Acts, we find that the apostle Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost. And the Christian residents of the city, they had to take care of these converted pilgrims, we'll call them, but they were actually now brothers and sisters. And God designed that. God designed that whole thing. So the church would be, it's like a flower, you know, and God sent all of these people in, and the Christians there took care of them. It's like watering and nurturing them. Now, what if they had gotten saved and nobody cared? They wouldn't get unsaved, but certainly they'd be discouraged and they might even walk away from their faith. But God allowed them to come to the right people at the right time. And for that reason, it was necessary for the early church to share and even to sell their possessions for the benefit of these new believers. We find that in Acts chapter 2, verse 44 to 45. It's not socialism. A lot of people read that passage and say, oh, there's a passage that supports socialism. No, it's a passage that supports common sense. If you know somebody is in need and you have the wherewithal to help them, God would ask you to do what Jesus would do. The sharing of possessions and food and meals became a kind of a unique expression of community in the early church. And the breaking of bread, that became synonymous with what we call the fellowship meal. Now, we don't often call our meals fellowship meals. I think we've kind of morphed into what we call potluck dinner, you know. But it is really a fellowship dinner. And the early church started that. But you read what happened. The saints at Corinth ruined it. Now, that's not to say we oughtn't have the special, you know, potluck dinners or community fellowships where we all share a meal. But if you go back to how Paul began this in chapter 11, verse 17, go there with me. He said, now, in this I declare unto you, I praise you now. Now, I don't know how you can read that and not understand that Paul is writing a corrective letter to these saints. Some people read this and say, oh, Paul's laying down new doctrine. No, he's not. He's corrected them for not following proper doctrine and proper practice. It even says, I don't praise you in this matter, because when you come together, it's not for the better. When we come together, it ought to be to strengthen our fellowship. Your gift can help me, and my gift can help you. But when we become selfish, like the saints of Corinth did, no one's helped. And he says in verse 18, he goes, I'm going to start at the first thing. First of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. It's like the whole purpose of the church is that we come together, not be pulled apart. So he reprimands them for that. And then he says, verse 19, for there must also be heresy. Because if you're not following the mandate set down by the Lord, then that's heresy. In verse 20, he says, when you come together, therefore, in one place, and he's talking about when they come together to eat, he goes, this isn't the Lord's Supper. This isn't what the Lord wanted. For you to come together and you eat just what you have and you don't share with anybody. It's not cleaning you. And so he said, eat at home. You're so ruined this that we're going to just have you do this ordinance. And that's where we are today. The Gentiles, likewise, like the Hebrew people, did a potluck meal during their religious festivals. And so the early church not only followed the Hebrew culture, but also the Gentile culture. The problem with both of them is they were bringing fleshly rituals to these. And by the way, folks, that's how the true Catholic Church got corrupted. It became the Roman Catholic Church. We are part of the Catholic Church, which means the universal church. It's just saying that we're all members of the body of Christ through the finished work of the Lord Jesus. It was around 325 AD, after the death of Constantine, the world became a little bit more positive towards Christianity. Because it was believed that Constantine became a Christian. We won't debate that here. But Theodotus became the next emperor, and he wanted to, you know, he wanted to win the popularity of the people. And so he made Christianity a state religion. Big mistake. Big mistake. Making it a state religion. Everybody's a Christian. Or everybody's a Catholic, we could say it that way. So Rome said, hey, all of you, guess what? You're either with us in our Catholic Church or you're going to be a martyr. So guess where all those practices went? Yeah, in the church. They didn't just disappear. So I don't know, I believe it was right here. It's right in the Bible. It began to happen in the church back in the first century. Many years ago, good friend of mine, he's with the Lord now, Frank Eberhardt, we used to support him, gospel outreach ministry. Both him and his wife are with the Lord, but he was a Catholic, And he was studying the Catholic seminary. And when he graduated, he became a Christian during the time he was there. He wanted to quit. But he went to a very wise pastor. And the pastor said, no, 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 no. Get your degree. And then when you get out, you can refute what they believe through the scriptures. And that's exactly what he did. Now, I tell you that because he wrote a book called Catholic or Catholicism Explained. How many of you have that book? If you have that book and you have any misunderstanding about where Catholic practices came from, Brother Frank Eberhardt, the late Brother Frank Eberhardt, explained it. And they all come from these pagan religions. Subtly. Didn't happen overnight. Subtly. They crept into the church. And he explains every one of those practices. Until today you have what is the Roman Catholic Church. I'm happy to say that the Baptists never participated in the Roman Catholic Church. And because of that, many of them were martyred. They weren't called Baptists, by the way. Back then they were known as Anabaptists. Anna meaning to do again. And I told you all about that. And they would rebaptize of these Catholics who would get saved. And they weren't very much liked because they did it. But they refused to become a part of the Roman Catholic Church. Why? Because of what we're studying today. The practices that the Lord laid down in the New Testament were now heresies. We're not to practice heresy. Let's move on. Paul talks about, from verses 17 through 22, also the proper attitude. They were dividing up. We saw that into these destructive divisions. The cliques and divisions that the Apostle Paul mentions in this letter had ruined the fellowship. Would ruin any fellowship of any church. If you came here and the people on this side didn't talk to anybody on that side, I guarantee you it wouldn't be long before you'd walk into this church and you could cut the tension with a knife. Now, we may not all agree with one another, but we are all called to love one another. Amen?
Amen.
And that's what we continue to do for the unity of the church. And that is one of the purposes of communion. And communion requires that we do a proper examination. As we look through the rest of this passage, we find that Paul lays down the proper attitude and the proper perspective. And he goes back to the time when the Lord Jesus, verse 23 through 27, instituted the sacrament. They weren't practicing that anymore. They had gotten away from the fact that it was a memorial. What we were doing was in remembrance. That memorial makes me once again understand I was bought with the price. I'm not my own. I belong to God. And because I belong to God, I ought to behave as a child of God and not be over here in the world, not doing the practices that the world does. How many of you hate it when you go to work and there's clicks? You know, you go to the water cooler and you heard the buzzing, but as soon as you got there, it stopped. Right? What's that tell you? You don't like that, right? No, I don't blame you. We ought to be very careful not to bring that kind of attitude into the church. Because that ruins the whole purpose of what this ordinance is all about. Many years ago in southern Russia, and I tell you this story quickly because I think it's going to help you to put this in perspective. 14 believers and a few missionaries had gathered together in a very small apartment. You know, church there is underground. And so they were there to celebrate the Lord's Supper. They were there to worship, but also to do this ordinance. And the room was, I guess we could say, was charged with a spiritual energy. And there was joy as the people shared their testimony. There was joy as the people were singing and having prayer. Then being aware of the meaning of the bread and the meaning of the cup, they looked at each other. And you got to understand, there's a bond because if they get caught, guess what? They're all going to prison. And as they were doing this, the missionary tells the story that they just looked at each other and they whispered. They wanted to shout, but they couldn't. They whispered, with this, we have been cleansed. They got it, didn't they? Do this in remembrance of me. We were washed in the blood of the Lamb. We were cleansed because of Him. They were reminded of Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross. They were reminded of the forgiveness they had received, and we all need forgiveness. They felt a new sense of oneness in Christ. And folks, that's what the communion is. And that is why, as your pastor, I will say to you, and I don't mean any harm. I truly don't. I don't want you to bring condemnation on yourself. You've read it. I didn't write it. God wrote it through Paul. If you got a problem that you haven't resolved, a disagreement, and you're not speaking to a member of the body, you're angry with them, the Lord's designed this so you'll have proper fellowship. He would tell you, wait, as in another passage, he said, leave your gift at the altar and go be reconciled to your brother or sister. Get that taken care of. Because if you don't, it's going to fester like a cancer. And you know what I'm saying. And then we begin to take sides. Well, sister so-and-so don't like him because he did this and that. And then it gets all over, and the next thing you know, there's no unity in the church. We have to come to the point where we understand that this is the great equalizer. It rids us of these petty arguments and disagreements. And we ought to heed the warning. You know, when you study this, it's pretty frightening. Go to verse 30 and Paul says, you know what? You saints there, Corinth, because of this attitude and the way you're misbehaving, he says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you. He's saying, you know, God had enough and he's now bringing judgment. This verse is about judgment now, that God will judge. And not only are some sick, he says, and many, what's that next word? Sleep. And that doesn't mean they're home in their bed asleep. That means they're dead. They died. God took them home rather than for them to bring reproach to the church. God said, it'd be better for you just come on up here. You'll lack reward. You'll be saved by the skin of your teeth as yet as by fire, as Paul said. But you won't be creating disunity in the church and bringing condemnation to others. And then he goes on to explain that. For if we would judge ourselves, and that's what the communion's about. Don't come here till you judge yourself. Examine yourself. Let communion be the great equalizer. Get it right before you participate in the communion. I have more to say, but the time is getting away. I want to get you home. But I will say this as we conclude. The true church is the combined body of all born-again believers. This is just a remnant. This body here we call the Dover First Baptist Church is just a small piece of that pie. But we have a responsibility for the whole. That we take care of this body. Just like we would take care of our own physical body. It is made up of all who genuinely confess the Lord Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, the Messiah who we will celebrate the birth of in just a few weeks. And the purpose of the communion is to safeguard that unity that I've been speaking about and to remember we belong to Him. And it is He, our God and Father, who desires us to behave as brothers and sisters, not as enemies. They thought they were real spiritual, the saints of Corinth. But after they read Paul's letter, they understood that they needed to undergo spiritual examination. And God has provided it. I don't like to miss a month where we have communion. I know occasionally we do. But I don't like to. And every once in a great while, we ought to have our entire attention. So we understand what communion's about. We're not just practicing this. Oh, it's communion Sunday. We do that thing. It's not a thing. It's an ordinance of the church designed to safeguard the unity that we have and to remember that unity comes because we're brothers and sisters because we all together have been bought with a price. Today's message is one of caution. It is a cautionary lesson from the Word of God that I pray that you listen to carefully with all of your heart. I know it's hard. And there are times that we have disagreements and you know, you don't want to say I was wrong, okay? So if that's what's stopping you, disagree to disagree. Amen? But keep the fellowship. You will honor God, and God will honor you back because you are honoring His Word. Now, in just a few minutes, we're going to come together and we're going to participate in the Lord's Supper together. But let's do that examination in the quietness of the next couple of moments. And then I'll close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for making the communion, the Lord's table, a part of our service, an ordinance of our church. Thank You, Heavenly Father, for Your wisdom to safeguard unity and thereby safeguarding the power of the church. Help us to examine ourselves. Help us, Lord, to allow the Holy Spirit to be our judge. And if we do have something against a brother or sister, Father, help us to take care of that matter the very best that we can. We know there's going to be differences. But may we do it because we belong to You. We've been bought with a price. Thank You for these dear folks. Thank You for the communion. Now as we partake together, may You be glorified in it. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll ask the deacons if they'll come prepare the table.